You are listening to a broadcast from Proclamation Church. I'm Pastor Jimmy, and I want to thank you for tuning in to this week's sermon lesson. We are located in Orlando, Florida, and we're so glad that you are listening in on us and hope and pray that these next few minutes will be intellectually informative, spiritually enlightening, and altogether life-changing. Thank you again for listening in. We have looked at the story of the birth of Jesus from the eyes of Mary and Joseph. We have looked at it from the eyes of the shepherds. And now from the eyes today, we're going to look at it from a Gentile named Simeon. What do we all have in common with these individuals in this story of Jesus Christ is what we want to look at. What they all had in common is that they were celebrating this birth of this child, Jesus Christ. And so what do all of these have in common with this story of Jesus Christ? They have us in a state of imagining this truth by thinking through and envisioning its characters and scenery. And understanding how amazing this revelation is and what it means. So the commonality of these individuals, even the angel, say an angel last week before that, it was Gabriel. They all helped us to envision, to imagine this truth concerning Jesus Christ. Today, we will focus on Simeon and what he has to say about this amazing story of a baby born in Bethlehem to a virgin named Mary, who was engaged to a man named Joseph, and who was witnessed by the shepherds and revealed to the world as the Son of God, who came to bring salvation to all mankind. The subject today is simply amazing. Our compliment is the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. We put it together, the subject and the compliment, simply amazing. It's the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. Our text today is Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 33. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 33. I'm just going to preach it verse by verse, line by line, as I always do. I just want you to pay attention and hear what the Lord is saying to us today. But first, we want to look at verses 25 through 26. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, who was a religious and devout, looking for the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The Greek word order is now behold a man in Jerusalem, or now look a man in Jerusalem. I bring to our attention this because I want us to imagine this transition properly. It is not just now, meaning a mere continuation of the story, but an emphatic move from one scene to another. This scene is now placing us back in close proximity of the main character of the story, baby Jesus. Remember, with the shepherds, Jesus was seen at a distance. And therefore, none of the characters nor the angels were named. But the story retained its factual status. However, in this case, the author is once again naming the participants in the story because Jesus is in the vicinity. So Luke says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. Now, for the next few minutes, I want us to pay close attention to this man, Simeon. I want us to imagine who he must be and why he is the one chosen to be a named character in the story. We know from the previous selections of the characters that God's selection was not arbitrary, but there was an extreme significance to his selections. So why Simeon? The answer is always in the text. Luke records in the text that Simeon was righteous and devout and looking for the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. These are four major characteristics. to have one of them would be enough for most believers, but Simeon had all four. Now let's break them down. First, Simeon was righteous, meaning that he was right concerning something, right concerning the laws of God and commands and the precepts of his words. In other words, he was right in the eyes of God, meaning Simeon lived his life in a manner such that God saw him as righteous. Imagine that. Now imagine that being you in the eyes of God. Has your imagination gone wild or is it still intact? Secondly, Simeon was devoted, meaning that he was God-fearing. His fear of God was not terrifying fear, but reverential awe. In other words, Simeon revered God. He respected God. He venerated and esteemed God. Thirdly, Simeon was looking for the restoration of Israel. What is so significant about this attribute of his character? The Greek word in the English translation for restoration is parakalesis. It's two words put together, and we can better understand it when we separate the two words and understand them individually. The first word is para, and the second word is kaleo. Para means to come alongside, and kaleo means to call. When you put these words together, it means to call alongside. The raw Greek rendering is encouragement. So with all of this information, what does this tell us about the character of Simeon? It tells us that he was waiting for the called one to come, comfort, console, and fulfill the long-awaited promise of God to mankind. He was looking for the Messiah, the Savior of the world, to come and deliver the nation. And lastly, Luke says that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. So how should we imagine this? First, we should not imagine that the Holy Spirit had indwelled Simeon, because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was not capable at this point in time. Only after the resurrection of Jesus do we see the Holy Spirit indwelling those who believe. We can find that in 1 Corinthians 6:16. So in like manner with Mary, the Holy Spirit comes upon Simeon and grants him for a limited time period the wisdom and power and even the authority of God. Even the words that Simeon speaks are prophetic utterances of God. And because of these spiritual qualities, Simeon is able to receive direct revelation from the Holy Spirit, informing him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. No death for him before he laid eyes on the messianic promise of God, namely Jesus. So how you imagine this is extremely important. We should not imagine it being an internal presence or a feeling from within, but we should imagine this as a direct visitation and communication of the Holy Spirit to Simeon, kind of a theophany or Christophany, but only in this case with the Holy Spirit. In verses 27 through 32 tells us this. So Simeon, directed by the Spirit, came into the temple court. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary according to the law, Simeon took him in his arms and blessed God, saying, "Now, according to your word, sovereign Lord, permit your servant to depart in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." Luke even records how the Holy Spirit directly communicates with Simeon and told him to go to the temple court. Now, I know this must be a thought in your mind that he's in the temple, but Simeon is not in the temple, but he's in the temple court. Remember from earlier lessons that in the temple area, there are two courts. One is for the Gentiles and the other is for the Jewish women. So either Simeon is in the Gentiles' court or in the women's court. And because Mary is there with the baby, then I'm imagining that he is probably in the women's court. And while there, Simeon took the baby Jesus into his arms and spoke blessings to God. The first thing that Simeon says is a reminder to God about his death date. And because he is looking at the promised Messiah, he is now asking God to allow him to die peacefully. He is asking God to allow him to come home to glory. Imagine that. Someone asking for the life to end and for their afterlife to begin. From that, I'm also imagining that Simeon is very old and ready to depart this life for the eternal life after. Now, what Simeon says next is not only profound, but also the reason for the entire Christmas season. First, he declares that salvation of God is the person of the baby Jesus Christ has become visible to all mankind. He is declaring this salvation that comes from God that is in this person of Christ. He's saying that it has become visible to all mankind. In other words, Jesus is the promised Messiah, the lamb that will be slain to take away man's sin, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that Jesus is the word of life, the peace of life, the water of life that brings eternal life. He is declaring that Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep, that he is the great I am, that he is the one who comes to set the captives free and to release mankind from the bondage of sin. Secondly, Simeon declares that all of this has become not only available for Israel, but also for all nations of the world, not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, for all black people, for all white people, and all people of any color. He is declaring that through Jesus Christ, salvation has become available to the rich and to the poor and to all the people, no matter what the economic status is. He is declaring that Jesus has made salvation available to everybody, everywhere. And lastly, Simeon declares that not only is this salvation revealed to Israel and now to the Gentiles, but that glory has come to the nation of Israel, that through the birth of Jesus, Israel has been confirmed as the chosen people of God. He's declaring what Abraham told the surrounding nations in his day. He's declaring what Moses told to Pharaoh in his day. He is declaring what David proved by killing Goliath. He is declaring what Daniel revealed in the lion's den. And he is declaring what the three Hebrew boys displayed in the fiery furnace. I can call the roll and the list goes on and on. But the bottom line is that what was concealed has now become revealed. And that which was dishonored is now being honored. And we are the recipients and the benefactors of his glory. And our last verse, which takes us home, is that so the child's father and mother were amazed at what was said about him. Luke ends this by stating that both his father and mother were amazed at what was said about Jesus. My question for you today, is this story about Jesus amazing to you? Is this the most incredible thing that you've ever heard? Is this truth simply marvelous to you? Is it wonderfully, remarkably, and astonishing to your ears? Is it bad like they said in the 70s? Is it super bad like they said in the 80s? Is it off the chain? Is it 100? Its message, no cap. Is it the real deal, Holyfield? Is it nothing but the real thing? These are all just a few adjectives that we imagine about the story, but adjectives or not, the question still remains. How do you see the story? Is it real? Is it true? Is it fact? And most of all, listen to me, is it life-changing for you? Has your life changed or are you still the same? Has Jesus made you brand new? When you look at your hands, like the old people say, do they look new? And your feet, do they look new too? Has your mind changed and are your thoughts the same? Do you have a new walk? And do you have a new talk? The places that you used to go, do you still go? And the things that you used to do you still do them? The story about Jesus is real. And the effects that it has on you is real. And it is simply amazing. So my final question is, do you believe that? Do you believe in the simply amazing story about a man named Jesus who was born in a manger of a virgin named Mary, came to the world to save us from our sins and grant us an opportunity to have eternal life and a restored relationship with the Father. Do you believe? And Father, we thank you for this word that you've given us. Thank you for the story that you keep bringing before us with the different characters who you allow to speak to us and reveal to us the truth concerning this story. Thank you most of all for the main character of the story, Jesus Christ, who you allow to come down from heaven and take on the flesh of man, God incarnate, the infinite God, man, who would never take off manhood, who would always have both man and God in one body. And God, we thank you that he came as a perfect lamb, slain to take away the sins of the world. Thank you, God, that he was allowed to die on that old rugged cross, and that he was placed in a borrowed tomb. And on that third day morning, that he was allowed to get up with all power in his hands. And God, we thank you for the power that you've given him, the power now to sit at your right hand and intercede on our behalf. And thank you for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that you place within those now who believe in you through your son, Jesus Christ. Those who are indwelt by the Spirit, who have now the ability to be your ambassadors and go and tell dying men and women that the wages of sin is death. God, we thank you for your plan and purpose. Even though you knew that we were going to sin and cause a death of your son to rectify this issue. And so we come today thanking you for your vision. And for even though you knew, you understood that we would sin, you still sent your son to die for us. And we're so ever thankful, grateful to you. We believe that your story concerning your son is simply amazing. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Let us all say, amen. You have been listening to a broadcast from Proclamation Church. I am Pastor Jimmy, and it is my hope and prayer that the sermon lesson has opened your eyes to the truth of the scriptures and that you are able to apply its meaning to your life. Thank you, and may God's love continue to shine on you. Stay safe and tune in again.